Let's take a look at the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I want to read Old Testament. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Let us pray. Father, this is your word. This is your world. You created it, you have dominion over it, and have entrusted it to male and female that you have created. Father, help us to understand the world in which we live. But in doing that, help us to see that you are the one who sets the definitions. You are the one who oversees, who brought it into being, and you are the one who will bring this world as we know it to an end when your time comes. Thank you again for the privilege of being in your house on the Lord's Day, of being able to close it out together as we look at your word in a different sort of manner than we normally do here, by going again to a doctrinal statement taken from your word. And so speak to our hearts. Father, let us see. Thank you especially for boys and girls, for young people, for teens, for young adults who are here tonight. But we older ones, Father, also need to understand. Thus saith the Lord. Teach us then, I ask, for the glory of you, that it may be lived out for us, through us, and for our good. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How did we come to where we are at today in society, in culture, in the understanding of our times, in the understanding of sexuality, if you please? I am a baby boomer. Baby boomers, World War II was over, and the military returned home to wives who were waiting for them, or marriages to be brought together and consummated. And in 1946, I came along. Baby boomers. Baby boomers. From 1946 to my graduation year of high school, 1964, we who were born during that time are baby boomers. It's interesting, a fellow baby boomer writes for World Magazine, Andre Soup Pedersen. The 60s. Well, I remember those turn-on, tune-in, drop-out hippie days. Rejection of our parents' robotic morality, 9-to-5 work ethic, and materialism. The 60s. The 60s? Vietnam? Woodstock? Well, let's back up a moment. American military advisors arrived in what was then French Indochina, beginning in 1950. U.S. involvement escalated in early 60s, with troops tripling in 61 and tripling again in 1962. Combat troops were deployed in 1965. Riots and rebellion on college campuses across America. Kent State, back in our church in New Jersey, there was a man who had been at Kent State during those riots. Kent State in 1970, 13 memorable seconds of National Guard firing their 67 rounds of live bullets, killing 4 students unarmed, wounding 9 others. And America, college campuses were in uproar. Vietnam. The 60s, the pill. It was first approved for contraceptive use in 1960. Free love without consequences. once again, from the campuses right on through the country itself, it flourished. Free love, no consequences, just get rid of them. Yes, the pill, Woodstock. Woodstock was billed as, and Tim would probably know a bit of Woodstock. Woodstock was billed as an Aquarian exposition. This is the day of Aquarius and so forth. An Aquarian exposition. 3 days it was advertised of peace and music. It was held at Max Yasger. He had a 600-acre dairy farm in Bethel, New York, about 50 miles southwest of Woodstock. But Woodstock was a village, town. Artists, musicians, including Bob Dylan, came from Woodstock. Yes, August 15th to 18th, 1969. It actually went over to the next morning because of rain on the 18th. Changed rock music and social political life in the United States. Woodstock, some 32 to 34 performances by, I'll name some of them. Some of you will know these names. Arlo Guthrie, Joan Baez, I remember them. The Grateful Dead, Janis Joplin, The Who, Jefferson Airplane, Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young, and Jimi Hendrix, who closed out the get-together. He wasn't supposed to. There were some who were invited. Well, there were 450,000 who showed up. 450,000 on this dairy farm. Cost over $50,000 back then to clean up afterwards. But in any case, also invited were the Beatles, the Doors, the Byrds, Dylan, Chicago, and others who chose not to or were unable to come. Bob Dylan had a sick child, and he did not show up. But the closing number was supposed to be, by what I remember, Roy Rogers. He was supposed to be there and sing, excuse me, "Happy Trails to You Until We Meet Again." But Roy Rogers chose not to come to Woodstock. On June 26, 2015, the Supreme Court, the Obergefell, by a 5-4 decision, came across with the Marriage Equality Act, a takeoff, not really in the Constitution, but speaking of the 14th Amendment, supposedly. In consequence of all that took place, there was a Southern gospel group that I do listen to that had a song. It had a song about a cemetery. And with reference to that cemetery, the song lyrics point to a place and say, "Here lies buried the family." The family. Yes, how did we come to here? Again, this book is heavy reading, although this is the lighter version of the thicker original copy. But in the foreword, I want to read. It is a penetrating analysis of several hundred years, as I mentioned this morning. Our lifestyle today, sexually and politically and so forth, several hundred years ago, was building up to. Who's orchestrating that? It's not our God, but he has allowed it. It is a penetrating analysis of several hundred years of recent intellectual history to show why people are willing to believe ideas today that every one of our grandparents would have rejected out of hand just two generations ago. How can you? What do you mean, what is a woman? Everyone knows the difference between a woman and a man. Really? Speak to the Supreme Court and other places. We struggle with it. So, what does God say about all this? He who is creator and definer of marriage. We were warned, foretold, when we put together our church doctrinal statement, that you need to have something in it back then. What was it, 1999, when we put it together. I should just look at the Constitution below me here. It was, again, Constitution and bylaws adopted January 29th. That's where I want the nine. The year 2000 is when it was adopted, the doctrinal statement. And to put something in about this we believe on marriage to protect ourselves in case the courts come after us through a lawsuit of some sort. We jump very quickly down to where we are. Statement number 10. Those at Cornerstone have agreed to believe that God's design for the family begins with the sanctity of marriage. As one man and one woman commit themselves to each other for life. The husband and wife have each been given special roles designed by God to complement each other, while individual gifts and personalities vary. The marriage will only be as He designed and pleasing in God's sight when it functions according to these roles. Because two cannot be united and follow different masters, believers are not to marry unbelievers. God hates divorce. Because of man's sin, the Bible appears to allow but not mandate divorce in specific instances. However, God's design still remains for repentance and reconciliation. While marriage is for most, to some, God has granted the gift of singleness. Notice, first of all, coming from our statement, sexuality comes from God. Sexuality comes from God because God created it. The beauty, the drive, the enjoyment are God's gifts to His creation of humanity. Contrary to popular belief, the Puritans were not prudes. The Puritans very definitely enjoyed God's gift of sex. Believe it or not, compared to the world we live in and that which is out there so much, we are created binary. It should be obvious. To me, it's ridiculous, but that's the world we've come to. The animal kingdom was first created that way. Clear instructions were given to Noah. In Genesis chapter 7, when God told of the judgment to come, build yourself a box, a floating box. It wasn't a boat, it wasn't a ship, but engineers have put it together and it was very floatable and it was very much able to handle that which God had created in the animal kingdom. But He instructed Noah, we need males and females because when we come out of the ark, we need to once again cover the earth with critters. Again, binary. Genesis 1:27 that we repeated, or that we just read, was repeated by Jesus, who is truth, and consequently only speaks truth. In Matthew 19:4, He says again, it's almost like Paul, have you not read? What's the matter with you? Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? That is what God has done. And yet again, we see what's happening in society today. Gallup poll, December 2021. Self-identity as LGBTQ. Traditionalists born before me, before 1946, less than 1% consider themselves LGBTQ. Baby boomers, that is I, we're at 2.6% who identify, again, in LGB, etc. Generation X, born 1965 to 1980, 4.2% identify as that. Millennials, 1981 to 1996, we're up to 10.5%. Generation Z, the latest, from 97 to 2003, 20.8%. 20.8% put themselves there. Again, I was shared with, yes, at the doctor's office this last Tuesday. The fellow I mentioned, the young man, who actually is going to be getting his nurse's license very shortly from the colleges locally, but he works as a doctor's assistant. He shared in the church, evangelical church he went to, that one of the leaders there had said, and this is a wild statistic, it's a wild statistic, that he said 50% of Generation Z are not sure what they are. 50% of Generation Z is something he came up with that was shared with me. I don't know the validity of that, except what I heard. Again, family resources, the same Gallup poll here, just taken last December of 21. 70% of Americans support right for same-sex couples to wed, 70%. And 59% of Generation Z, 59% of Generation Z believe the online forms, male, female, which is you, you should have a box that says gender fluid. 59% of Generation Z, according to the Gallup poll. How have we come to that when God's Word says something so clearly? Again, I wasn't joking when I said, do we believe the Old Testament? Do we believe the Word of God? Jesus did. Jesus does. And we need to too. Again, you start messing with God's Word, then where do you stop? Where do you stop? I've shared recently over and over and over again how imperative it is for all of us. You've got to clear that up in your own mind, clear that up in your own heart, that this is God's Word. Back when I was a young person, I guess that's when I first heard the expression, God said it, I believe it. That settles it. It ought to be that way. If this is God's word. If it's not, throw it out and go with Generation C and whatever else they come up with next. But it's only going to get worse and worse. Again, from the pit of hell itself, we're coming up with our own ideas. Because God is dead as far as so many today are concerned. And morality is set by me. I know what's right for me. I know what's wrong for me. I don't care who you are, parent, teacher, preacher. I was going to say God, but if he doesn't exist, then he can't say anything, can he? Or does he? And yes, he does. God created. The altering of this is an abnormality or a willful choosing of sin. Male and female created he them. That includes lesbian, gay, transgender, bisexual, everything else under the sun. And I wasn't in the Bible Belt North, Lancaster County, as I call it, very long before I went down to the center of Lancaster City, to Lancaster Seminary, which is a seminary. In 2010, was it, I saw on the computer that they had 145 students. But Lancaster Seminary is a seminary of the UCC, the United Church of Christ. And I went down there to see what this was all about. We had a worship celebration of our sexuality, which meant the whole bunch of letters in the alphabet and some that even back then had not yet been discovered. But supposedly they've come out of somewhere as to identify as a whatever today. Sexuality comes from God. He created it. Second, the expression of sexuality, the physical expression of sexuality is good, beautiful, within God's intended boundaries, and only there. Hebrews 13:4 makes very clear the marriage bed is undefiled. It is illustrated beautifully in the Song of Solomon. It is not just poetry about this or that or whatever. It is marital love and what God intends it to be like. Proverbs chapter 5, rejoice, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Again, sexuality comes from God. Second, marriage comes from God. This too is part of his creation. Adam and Eve were brought together to have a marriage relationship as such, to come together for the joys of companionship, recognizing again that she was to be a helpmeet, was to be and is to be a helpmeet, a complement. It's the perfect fitting together of God's puzzle, if you please. A coming together as such. They are commanded to populate the earth and secondly to have dominion over it. You populate it as only a male and female are able to populate it regardless. Again, the woman in Norway who was up for hate speech, because the lesbian in Norway up for hate speech because she dared to say on Facebook that men cannot give birth to, men cannot breastfeed. That was hate speech to say such a thing. Over in my wonderful Norway background. But populate the earth and then have dominion over it. Have dominion, rule over the animal kingdom. We are not an extension or an evolvement from the animal kingdom. We are created separately. Animals, fish, birds, etc., animals, and then male and female. Have dominion, rule over. You don't spare the animals for the sake of mankind. We are to be careful. We are to take care of the earth. We are to be good stewards of what God entrusts to us in every area of life. All that we have comes from him. We are to value it and take care of it, but it is there for our use. Again, this too is his creation. And there are ground rules within marriage. Matthew 19:5, the Lord Jesus speaks, quoting Genesis 2:24. Matthew 19:5, Jesus quotes Genesis 2:24. You shall leave marriage. You leave physically. But more, it's also emotionally. You want to get married? Be ready to say goodbye to mom and dad. You want to get married? Cut the apron strings. I remember from years ago, the fellow who was married and his wife was struggling with the marriage. They were down in Texas. And was it his parents who were back in New Jersey? And every night, every day, he had to call back and check in with mommy and daddy back there. They were married living in Texas. I'm not sure what happened to that marriage, but you cut the ties emotionally as such and physically. You are to leave. And the other side of leave is to cleave. And it is in that order. Cleaving, God makes the words that are used there is basically glue together. Okay, physically come together. But in that order, even engagement and intentions of getting married, there's no reason to cleave first. You leave marriage, you cleave in that order as God has put it forth. And God's role again is one man and one woman. Monogamy is God's intention. Yes, there are a number of examples back in Genesis of multiple wives. I don't know of any multiple husbands ever. I can't remember seeing that. But multiple wives, there's something about men, sadly, sinfully, and wrongfully, as you see the problems that came back in the Old Testament. And again, God allowing, and then man's normally suffering the consequences of it. But roles are given, especially in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, we are to be the lovers. Oh, this is February. I'm not pushing Valentine's candy or cards or whatever, because it's more than just February 14th. And by the way, George Palm, his Nikki, her birthday is February 14th, by the way. But I usually drop in on her on that day. But again, men are to be the initiators, the lovers. And we have an example that not a one of us can follow. I'm speaking for me very much so, and Diana can, she can definitely verify that fact. Because we are to love as Christ loves his bride, the church. And what man is capable of that? To love our wives as Christ loved the church so selflessly? No. But we are to love and we are to lead. Headship is given to the man in the home. I've said it before, sometimes the wife is smarter. Sometimes the wife is more able to handle things and do things. But God still gives that responsibility to the male in the home. And the male is a good head if he allows the wife to lead, where she does a better job than he does. But he is always responsible and better check up on his wife as she handles things. Whether it's the checkbook, many men, I handle the checkbook and so forth. That's the power. It's the ego thing for me. No, if the wife does it better, you better let her do it before you take the family down the drain financially. Again, husbands, love and lead. And the wives, again, that word that's a filthy word to many in the feminist movement, submit to your husbands. Put yourself under voluntarily and realizing again where God has placed her to be. But again, to be that helpmeet and that complement. And there's no way, God knows, that I could be here without a wife of 50 years who has been with me and put me in my place at times. That's not fun to admit. And when she hears it too often, then she continues to whatever it is. In any case, roles are given by God in the marriage. Though this is the norm, marriage, one man, one woman, is the norm. And when I say the norm, I don't mean the abnormal is to have more than one wife, but the gift of singleness God's word speaks of. The gift of singleness. I just want to read from the Apostle Paul and what he thought. There are questions. Was Paul married? We don't read of a wife, but there are thoughts that he was a member of. Remember, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was possibly a member of the Sanhedrin. Consequently, he was probably married at one time. We don't know that. But he writes this to the Corinthians. I'm in 1 Corinthians. I turn here now to chapter 7, and I begin at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. Again, the exclusion, but if they do not have self-control, if they have sexual desires, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Again, to marry for the first time or as a widow to marry again. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 32. I want to move down to 32. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried, single, is concerned about the things of the Lord, prayerfully, hopefully, you're supposed to be, how he may please the Lord. One who is married, wives and husbands, is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Not just please ourselves, but how we may please our wives, whom we are to love as Christ loved the church. And his interests are divided. I've got a wife to take care of, and I had five kids, and still have five, and a whole bunch of grandkids. there's also the church. Yes, I'm a pastor, but a pastor is just a Christian with a different role. His interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord. Supposedly, supposed to be, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. There's a role given to her there as well. And again, Paul, from his perspective, and some would say that Paul was led of the Spirit to write this because he also was feeling Jesus coming back soon. We're running out of time. Oh, that's right. It's been 2 days since then. 2 days since back then, right? A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Okay. So 2 millennium of years is just 2 days in one perspective from God's sight. So is Jesus coming back today or not for another 2,000 years? I don't know, but the way the world is going, how much longer can God hold back and not say that I was wrong in the days of Noah, but that he may have to judge us perhaps very soon? God knows. So again, though it's the norm, there are exceptions. Singleness from God is a high calling, the Bible says. A high calling and not second-class status. And some of you know I share that from my own personal background of my sister. What's wrong with her? Can't she get a guy? Gladys, who died at age 52 or so from cancer, single, and served the Lord and had a full life. Singleness is a gift from God. But on the other hand, the norm is marriage. I don't know how many heard the briefing this week with Al Mohler, but he was talking again to young men. Because he said, young ladies, by and large, are more than ready and waiting to get married. But young guys, something's wrong. Young guys are not ready to make commitments. Young guys are not ready to settle down. Young guys are scared, perhaps, in this day and age. In the age of marriage, if we bother to marry and not just shack up, it's going later and later and later. I'm not sure what the age is now. Is it 27, 28 or something like that? I think. I'm not sure of that. But again, the norm is for God is grow up and take on responsibilities. And you don't need all of the money up ahead of time. But you need to learn good financial habits when you're young as boys and girls. And it's up to parents to teach boys and girls how to handle their money. Putting God first, learning how to give to Him as a recognition that everything I have, and we've talked about this, money, time, abilities, gift, everything I have comes from Him. I confess this morning, those who counted the money would know it. I put it in my envelope this morning. I'll tell you how much I put in the envelope this morning. Zero. Because that's where I was at financially in how I give for the year. I've got the next 2-3 weeks already envelopes waiting to hand in. But to me, the act of offering, again, is just a reminder. God, all I have is yours. Here I am. May I be used for your glory. And no, I don't do it perfectly. But I can say I want to more and more. Who was it? Was it Nell who chose the song, All to Jesus, or who I forgot just earlier tonight? But from a, yeah, it was? Okay. But for one that age, how much we understand about all, I'm not sure. But the older we get, the more we realize all is a lot. It's every area of my life. And that's what God wants. That's what God deserves from each of us. Marriage comes from God. Thirdly, marriage is an inseparable union. Death ends the relationship. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Again, the tie is to be there. I believe scripturally it goes both ways by way of application. I am bound to Diana as long as she is alive. And I'm convinced she'll live longer than me. She says, I don't know what God has in mind. But the statements from the insurance companies tell me that we men normally die before the women. But in any case, to understand, God's intention is, and it's something I've shared when I used to do pre-marriage counseling, Look at each other. You really want to be with this one the rest of your life? You'd better be sure, because from God's perspective, it's a done deal. Vows are not to be treated lightly. Our word is not, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Good King James translation. Your word should be enough. We're not to look legally for the fine print in a document. Our word should be enough. But listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I begin reading at verse 1. Guard your steps. You think about that every time you come to church Sunday morning, right? That's what you're thinking about. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. You're thinking about it. You're watching. When I came in now, may I be careful what I sing? May I be careful how I think? May I be careful how I pray? Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Now, in a sense, I jokingly said every time you come into God's house, but how much more, can I put it that way, when you're coming down the aisle to meet a guy and he's waiting and sees his bride coming towards him? And as I've shared, I've had the privilege of many weddings, just looking at the guy's eyes as with amazement he sees this beauty coming towards him. And I've never yet ever seen a guy who thought, oh, I'm going to marry her. I've never seen that. It's, wow, oh God, you're so good. Now, I haven't heard those words, but that's what I read into what I see. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen around to offer the sacrifice of fools. They do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and yet you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do you, male, take this female? You female, take this male to be your lawfully wedded mate, we'll say. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. We should not take vows lightly. For some, that's the reason we don't get married. We just shack up. Again, I don't want to make that kind of a commitment legally and so forth, financially and so forth, whatever and so forth. But God makes clear our vows are to be there, and marriage is till death breaks it. Due to sin, God speaks of divorce. I realize it's a sensitive subject because a number of us here have been divorced at least once, if not more. But God's word speaks very specifically. Divorce is allowed by society today, and that was another part of what came out of the no-fault divorce. No fault. I've heard it too often. We don't love each other anymore. We have nothing in common. And I hear that from both who profess to be Christians, and you have nothing in common? I remind you, you have Jesus, and you have nothing in common? That which should matter the most, you have in common, supposedly, if you truly are Christian. Again, allowed by society when it's often just immaturity and selfishness. Yes, I realize there's abuse and a few other things out there. But we realize what God has to say in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. Malachi 2:16, where God is very blunt. I, if you please, the holy and only God. I, God, who have feelings beyond human comprehension. He loves, as we can't understand, that love for a me. But he says, I hate divorce. But allowed. Why was it allowed? Moses brought in allowment because of the hardness of human hearts. Hardness of human hearts. Again, most of you have heard terms that I don't like to use, but I use them. That I have two reasons, if you please, two grantings for what I call biblical divorce. And that doesn't fly here in Mennonite country, that's for certain. But biblically, I believe Jesus spoke of divorce, Matthew 19, 7 to 9, for immorality, porneia. You get pornography from that, and so forth. For unfaithfulness, allows but does not mandate. Allows but does not mandate. And I've been blessed to see in my counseling and so forth, relationships where there have been unfaithfulness, and God has granted the forgiveness that partners have said, I could never forgive my spouse if they, he or she, ever did this to me. I've seen God give a love. And I remind you of the minor prophet Hosea. Hey guys, can you imagine God saying, I want you to marry this one, and I want you to know right up front she's going to be unfaithful to you. God, no way. But Hosea was obedient because God wanted him to live out an object lesson that no woman could humanly, easily live out. No one could be unfaithful again and again and again because Israel, my bride, God was saying, has been unfaithful to me. I want you to see forgiveness can be there. But on biblical grounds, I believe one can have a divorce there. The other reason is what theologians have called the Pauline exclusion, taken from 1 Corinthians 7:15. If she leaves, let her go. You're not under bondage. That basically is when, and I had that happen back in New Jersey also, when a fellow in a marriage had become a Christian, born again, and his wife basically told him to his face, look, we had troubles before, and you were no fun before, but now that you've become one of those Christians, you won't even go bar hopping with me. I'm out of here. And she was out of here. She got, I guess, on the back of a bicycle, a motorcycle, and took off for California. And they got divorced, and I remarried her husband later as such. John Murray is a book on divorce that if you struggle in that area, John Murray, his book on divorce is a key to understanding, again, 1 Corinthians 7:15 and where that's coming from. It's something, again, God hates divorce. But, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Some of you have heard me over again in my growing up days back in New York City. It was part of our church there that if you had been divorced, you could not become a member. I believe very unbiblical. I believe it elevates divorce to a place it should not be. Sin is sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins but divorce. You do know that, don't you? No, but apparently that was believed back in my home church. It was since changed after I left. Not because of me, but it was since changed. But again, sin is forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ for any and every sin that the Holy Spirit reminds us of. We are to repent, and God, forgive me. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from every sin. And I go back to David, and I love the words of David when he says, oh, the joy of sins forgiven. The joy of sins forgiven and the freedom within when the blood of Jesus Christ. I am covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness that he gives to me in being justified and restored to relationship with him. That is the gospel. That is the word of God. That is the truth of this book that we better believe and hold fast to. Marriage is an inseparable union. Finally, believers are not to be unequally yoked. Marriage is a spiritual union. Yes, one flesh is physical. That should be obvious. It is also emotional when one comes together. It is also legal, but more than anything, it is spiritual. It is a relationship of one that God intends. My wife reminds me of becoming one. We are both still sinful. We've only married 50 years. We still have time God has given us to keep working on becoming more one as I look at her back there now. But that is the reality. It's a union. We mentioned already from 1 Corinthians 7:39, until death ends it, and then free to marry, but only in the Lord. Only in the Lord means another believer. That's what God intends for us. Again, I was shocked as a 26-year-old when I took my first church in New Hampshire there, the Evangelical Free Church. I was shocked that people did not understand 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I am trying to find it right now, chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. And we have 14 and 15 where Paul speaks very, very clearly, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Verse 14, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Sex, hormones. All right. We don't understand the power of hormones often. Hey, I'm not going to marry her. I'm just dating her. Just some fun together. I think I can honestly say, I don't know that I ever dated anyone. And I wasn't a great dater as far as numbers are concerned, but there were a number. But it was always with the intention that this might be the one. This might be the one. And again, we're just going to have fun together. We can be very naive to the power of hormones. And then it's too late. Oh, no, it's not, because I'm going to convert her. I'm going to convert him. Marriage is not a dating institute or an evangelistic institution to evangelize. You don't go out and intentionally marry a non-believer so that you can bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, it's usually, careful what I say, why not just say it, a naive girl who was swayed by the guy who's going to become, I'll go to church with you. And often they'll do it until we're married. And now I don't need this stuff anymore. It's happened too often in my experiences, which aren't a universal law, but I've seen enough. Marriage is a spiritual union, and God is very clear. Once again, you have no business being with a non-believer. I want to be careful when I say this, but I want to add to that. Some of you have heard me. I want to add to that. If you're committed to really live for Jesus Christ, you want to make sure that one you're intending to go with also really wants to live for Jesus Christ. In my seminary days, there were guys who were going to the pastorate or going on the mission field and wound up with a girl who, there's no way I could ever do that or be that. And they're not on the mission field. They're not in the pastorate today because their spouse, there's no way. There's no way. You want to make sure you're in tune. And so finally, I think it is, singles are to seek God's direction. We're all to seek God's direction in all things. But I can't encourage you enough, you're single, to be praying and praying and praying and to ask the right questions of each other. And too many young couples, even up to just about getting married, have never prayed together. And again, remember, my first church as a young guy, couples who were 20, 30, 40, 50 years married, who biblically got physically naked with one another on a regular basis, but couldn't pray together, couldn't open up their souls together. And that shocked me because of my background with my parents who, no problems praying together. And those I knew, that's what Christians do. You pray together out loud. There was no problem. But to realize again, so I encourage if you're in a dating, courting, whatever term you want to use, relationship, you want to be talking about spiritual things. You want to be praying. You want to hear one another's heart. It's pretty hard, it can be done, to lie in a prayer with someone else, because you're talking to God. But I just encourage it so much again. So ask the right questions and don't assume a spiritual relationship, but try and find out how serious each one is with God. And then recognize again, God, help us. Help us to live in a way that honors you. Not the way a lot of evangelicals are putting it, and the Generation Zers and the rest of them, and probably even baby boomers today, because we are sinful. And the nature is there. But to recognize what God has called us to. You will be blessed. You will be blessed. In your marriage, as God would lead or direct, if it goes in that direction, again, you'll be all the more for it in a very special way. Think about it. The relationship of marriage is what God has chosen. God in his infinite wisdom has chosen the relationship of marriage to illustrate the beautiful relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride. We part of the bride of Christ as we are born again. We have spots and wrinkles. We have sinful nature. And churches is no perfect church starting with this one. But God has chosen this. And so we who are married, we get to demonstrate to the world, a world that's losing its faith in marriage or distorting what marriage is, we get to demonstrate that God has not made a mistake, that marriage is that which he has created us for, the norm, that it's beautiful and precious, and to see that God's way is the best way. It takes work on our part. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your marriage with fear and trembling. But remember, we don't work alone on either one. It is a supernatural work as God works within us as individuals, as God is to work within us as couples, as we bind to him. Statement number 10 in our doctrinal statement. Amen.